This weekend is the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time in Year B. The Gospel for this weekend comes from the beginning of chapter 7 in Mark. I think the major theme that comes through from Mark's Gospel for us this weekend is the transition in our thinking and in our behaving from moving things in our head into the things of the heart. This weekend, on Saturday, we also celebrated the wonderful feast of Saint Augustine, a 4th century great saint. And he has that very famous quote that is often used: "You have made us, Lord, for yourself, and our hearts find no rest until they rest in you." A much quoted phrase of Saint Augustine is that our hearts find no rest until they rest in you. As we spend this time in our lockdown again, along with a lot of Australia, it's not just us, of course, but all of those who are living with the anxiety of the pandemic at the moment, we have a great opportunity to move from our head to our heart in the way in which we approach our relationship with God and perhaps even with each other, particularly those who we may be locked down with. Sounds rather like a prison sentence, doesn't it? But we will all be on parole very soon if we behave ourselves. This weekend, though, moving from the head to the heart is quite a strong theme for me anyway, as I contemplate in the silence and in the stillness of this lockdown this gospel from Mark, where Jesus is confronted by Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes are the lawmakers, or the law writers, if you like, from the Pharisees. And they're offended by the way that Jesus' disciples are behaving. And this is the head stuff that I'm talking about. Now, the Pharisees say to Jesus that your disciples, Jesus, don't follow the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders that is referred to in Mark's Gospel, what that means is it's understood as the great tradition. Now, the law of Moses was the word of God given to Moses. The great commandments were in there. We know them as the Ten Commandments, or the Torah, coming from the Torah. But the Pharisees then took traditions and turned them into a law, basically. And that was known as the Great Tradition. The Great Tradition that the Pharisees are referring to, and which they're saying Jesus' disciples don't follow, really applied to those who lived in the city, because it was to do with ritual things, particularly with cleanliness and washing. And you can read in the Gospel, it even goes on to pots and pans today. But those original rules were written for the priests so that they could do the ritual sacrifices appropriately. And then the Pharisees took those rituals from the priests and then they turned them into laws, is my word, that they really forced on the people, but mainly people who lived in the cities. These laws weren't or couldn't be forced upon those who were peasants in the countryside, primarily because there wasn't the water around for them to fulfill all of these obligations. And so the people who were itinerant travellers, who were the peasants, who were the poor in the countryside, they lived their life in the main way by what we know as the little tradition. So you had the great tradition, which the Pharisees enforced, particularly in the cities. And then the peasants, like Jesus and the disciples, they had the tradition known as the little tradition, which involved the movement from the head of the Pharisees' law to the heart of Jesus' law. Now, that didn't just happen overnight. Even in the early church, we can read particularly in Acts, that the early church struggled with letting go of all of these traditions, these mini laws and laws that are built up around the ritual of how one praises God and how one worships it. They're really religious rituals. We could identify, perhaps in the Catholic tradition, some similar movement where the church skirted around the edge at some times and then other times dived straight in to what would probably be known as the great tradition in Pharisaic language. For example, the laws that were put in place for not eating meat on Friday. Now, they were quite a late tradition, but they are a hangover from the Jewish tradition coming from the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, where there were animals and rituals that that you could eat, that you couldn't eat, and things that you had to apply in order to eat. And that's what is really the basis of Jesus saying today as he moves from head to heart in saying that it's not what goes into a person that makes them evil, it's what comes out of a person, what is from the interior of the individual. And that's the bottom line that we use as our contemplation this time. We don't get caught up in the ritual and the tradition that ties us up. If it ties us up, that's not a good thing. That takes us away from God. If it allows our inner self to come closer to God, then that's a very good thing. And sometimes the challenge is there for moving from the heart even closer to God because our head gets in the way. And we have to be careful as a church not to confuse people and not to patronize or belittle people with the tradition of the church, being respectful of that, but always leading to encouraging people to open their hearts, so as Augustine says, so that they can rest in the Lord. The lockdown experience that we're living at the moment is also challenging, I think, because our ritual and our practice of our Catholic faith is bound so tightly in traditional ritual. And even now, we can't receive physically and sacramentally the body of Christ. We cannot share the Eucharist the way that we physically need to. And that's a real challenge. It's particularly a challenge for a priest. And I know that it is very challenging for many of you who may be listening to this homily. But if we think of the movement from the head to the heart, it may just soften that a little bit for us. It may make it a little bit more comfortable in these times, these COVID times, when physically we want to carry out what is our tradition that leads us closer to Jesus, but we aren't able to because the civil law, the big law, if you like, of the land is preventing us from doing that. Not out of any vengeance, it's out of protection for the whole of our community and the whole of society. And that's the reason why I put into the bulletin there the prayer for spiritual communion. We're not being penalized because we cannot physically receive the body and blood of Christ. We are in communion, though we cannot make communion. We cannot share that communion physically. And so we call that spiritual communion. Our heart is so open to receiving God. Our head is frustrated because physically we can't do that. From today's gospel, we concentrate on the heart. At least, Lord, my heart is aiming to rest in you. Once again, quoting St. Augustine. At least my heart is open to resting in you. I have a very great fondness for a spiritual mentor of mine, Thomas Merton. Many of you may know of Thomas Merton. He was born in 1915 and died in 1968. And he entered the Gethsemane Monastery in Kentucky in the United States as a Cistercian monk. And Thomas was a prolific writer and may well be on the road to sainthood. And he went into the monastery in Kentucky, as I said, and then he wanted to isolate himself more and more. He wanted to impose a lockdown in his own life so that he could open his heart more to rest in God. That's not to say that he did not want to exercise the intellect of his head. He wanted to open his heart more and more. And he struggled with that searching all his life. To my understanding, he only ever left the monastery twice, and the second time was when he died in Bangkok, preparing to give lectures on the spirituality of the East and the spirituality of the West coming together. But I have carried with me a very, very beautiful prayer at this time when our heart hurts and our head is a bit blurry. I'd like to give this prayer to you this weekend, and I can get a copy in the bulletin if you feel that it's worth it. But I do hope this prayer from Thomas Merton, I hope this prayer is able to encourage you, to comfort you in this challenging time. And so this is Thomas Merton's prayer from his book, Thoughts in Solitude. Thomas says, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen." And may God bless you, you and your families, and those whom you love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.